Amen. Praise the Lord. All right, if you have your Bibles, please turn to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. We're continuing our series on the greatest sermon ever preached. What we have come to know it as the Sermon on the Mount. And we've seen that this is not a list of things you need to do in order to be saved. This is how we should be acting if we are saved. And as we come to chapter 6, we come into a section of the Sermon on the Mount that is dealing with the issue of our motives for our actions and our rewards from service as a result. To the Jewish people, there were three great pillars, if you like, or three great deeds that highlighted a spiritual life. And they were almsgiving, prayer, and fasting. And that, I know that might sound like familiar, because that sounds like three or five pillars of another religion, but that is what they based the fact that they were living a good life, if they were giving alms to the poor, if they were fervent in prayer, and if they were fasting. And this is an area that the Lord Jesus Christ focuses on. Now, he's not saying that this is bad in doing these things, but it's the motive. Why do we do what we do? What is the motive behind what we do? I want you to understand that when the Lord is talking about almsgiving, he's not talking about tithing. He's not talking about giving to missions. He's not talking about the offering. He's talking, almsgiving is a specific type of giving to a specific type of people. But the principles we find here go for every walk of our life. Why do we do what we do? You can do the right thing, but you can still have the wrong motives. Why do we work in the church? Why do we teach the youth? Why do we serve? Why do we clean? Why do we help? Why do we give out tracts? Why do we do what we do? You can still do the right thing, but have the wrong motives. And Christ sets his scope on our motives and our purpose for service. What is the reason behind the spiritual work that we do? Matthew chapter 6 and verse 1, he says, "Take heed that ye do not your alms before men to be seen of them, otherwise ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly." Father, we thank you again for this day, for this time together, for this opportunity to come around your word, and for this privilege to be able to gather in this place tonight, Lord. We pray that you would speak to our hearts. Father, there is no greater service than serving our precious Savior. There is no greater discovery than discovering what the will of God is for our lives. But Father, we pray that everything we do has the right motive behind it. We want you to be glorified in and through our lives. Father, we're not looking for the praise of man. We're not looking to do things so that others might lift us up and pat us on the back, because that means nothing. If that is our reward, then it's worthless, it's pointless. But Father, we have been told by the Lord Jesus Christ to lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven. All that we do, we want to hear those words from our precious Savior, "Well done, good and faithful servant." So Father, I pray that you would help us to recognize that whenever we serve you, whatever we do in our service to you, would be done with the right motive, for your honor and for your glory, not for the praise of man, but that God might be glorified. So Father, would you help us in every area when it comes to us serving you, every area of our lives when it comes to living for you, that you again might be seen through the lives in which we live, and we might reach a lost and dying world with the gospel of Christ. For we pray and ask these things in his most precious and wonderful name. Amen. It is possible to give, to pray, and to fast, all good things, all biblical things, but it's possible to do those three things with the wrong motives, for the wrong reasons, and as a result, lose the blessings that God has in store for us for doing those things. And that's what the Lord is talking about here. That's what the Lord wants us to avoid. If you like, he's kind of spoken up until this point about our behavior. Now he's talking about the reward of that behavior. You know, there is, we kind of, once we are saved, we're not just saved and that's it then. We're just left alone to live our lives as we please. And there's a purpose. And God has a purpose for each and every one of us in all that we do. And as a result of living our lives for him, there will come a day where we will stand before the bema seat of Christ, the judgment seat, not where sins are judged, for the Christian sins were judged upon the cross. We will be judged for our works, what we did for the Lord Jesus Christ. And then as a result, we will gain rewards then based on the works that we've done for him. And that's where we'll receive those crowns, those five crowns that are mentioned in the New Testament. When we begin to grow spiritually, we recognize the fact that we have an opportunity to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. We have an opportunity to live our lives in such a way that Christ is glorified and he's highlighted to others by the way in which we live. So our motive for service, if we are doing things for a pat on the back, if we are doing things so that people say, oh, I tell you what, that person, they're awesome. They're doing this in the church, and they're doing that in the church, and they're doing this, and they're doing this. That is no reward. I would rather no one ever say, hey, you did a good job. Hey, well done for doing that. Hey, I really enjoyed that message. Hey, that was great. I'd rather nobody say that ever, just to hear the Lord say it one time. Because that's our motive. Our motive to live our lives for him is not out of duty. It is not out of a knowledge that, well, you know, God said we should, so we should. It's because of a love for him. Because we love him so much, we want to serve him. Because we love him so much, we want to live for him. Because we love him so much, we want to share him with other people. Because we love him so much. That's our motive in all that we do. So first of all, the Lord gives us a caution about charity. A caution about charity. Take heed. That is quite a stern word from the Lord. Take heed. Grammatically, these words are in something called the imperative mood in the Greek, which means it is a command. It is not a suggestion. The Lord Jesus Christ is saying, take heed. It is derived from a Greek word which means grasp. Pay attention to, beware, guard yourself, devote your thoughts to what I'm about to say. He is trying to get our attention. Christ wants us to listen up. He wants us to take every possible precaution to guard from this sin of living our lives with the wrong motives. By serving the Lord with the wrong motives, by giving with the wrong motives, by praying with the wrong motives. This is not something that the Lord is talking about, the thing that we should do once in a while, because the way in which the Greek term is used, it means that we are to be continually and constantly doing it. Take heed that ye do not your alms before men. What are alms? Not A-R-M-S, A-L-M-S, alms. What are alms? What is he talking about? This is charity given to those who are poor and needy. God provided for those who were in need. We see him doing that back in the wilderness when he gave the laws to the children of Israel. There were things set up so that the poor were taken care of. The widows were taken care of. The orphans were taken care of. Even the foreigners were taken care of. Remember Ruth? When Ruth came back with Naomi from Moab, they didn't have anybody to take care of them. So what did they do? She gleaned in the fields. What part of the fields? The fields that the Lord said, those sections of the fields you leave untouched, so that it is an opportunity for those in dire need to come and be able to fend for themselves. Almsgiving was to those in need. True almsgiving was meant to be done with compassion and mercy. The Greek word is a word which we have rendered alms here. It signifies compassion and merciful. To the Jew, almsgiving was one of the most sacred religious duties. The fact that it was sacred can be seen from the fact that the Jews used the same word. It's the root word where we get tzedkenai from, you know, Jehovah tzedkenai, the Lord, our righteousness. It's the same root word. So almsgiving and righteousness were a word closely associated with one another. To give alms and to be righteous was one of the same things. So if you gave to the poor, you were classed as being a righteous person. To give alms was to gain merit in the sight of God. And even some viewed it as winning atonement and forgiveness for past sins, according to the Jews. And like I said earlier, Christ is not talking about missions giving. He's not talking about tithing. He's not talking about our offerings or giving to the church. Giving alms is not part of tithes and offerings for the Lord's work. Almsgiving is charity for those who are poor, for those who are needy. The church in today's society has kind of lost its credibility, because the amount of times I've heard people say, the church is always after money. I've never preached on giving unless it's covered in the scripture. What you give is between you and the Lord. I don't know who tithes, I don't know who gives what, and I don't want to know. Because that's between you and Him. But the Lord is saying here that when you do something and draw attention to it, that's a problem. I remember once that there was a church in need of some finances, and a special meeting was called. And somebody stood up in the church and said, "Hey, I'm going to do this. So if I'm going to do this, then everybody else needs to do it." What's all that about? You're not meant to blackmail people into serving the Lord. You're not meant to blackmail people. If the Lord has laid something on somebody's heart, then praise the Lord. There have been plenty of people who have given above and beyond so that that building can be built next door. No loans, no funding from anybody. And there's probably two or three people who know what some people have given, and that just happens to be the ones who have been treasurers since we've been putting that building together. But the Lord knows. The Lord knows what we give. Nobody who has given above and beyond has come forward and said, "Hey, I want my name in the bulletin. Hey, I want to make sure it goes up on the PowerPoint so everybody knows what I've given. Hey, I've given more than anybody else to that, so therefore I want a chair with a plaque on it with my name on it." I can give you a chair with a plaque with your name on. Be sat outside. What the Lord Jesus Christ is saying in essence here is, look, don't do what these are doing. You know what they are doing because they're drawing attention to themselves. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, don't sound the trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have the glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. Christ explained that there was the hypocrites that sounded the trumpet. It was the hypocrites that made a song and dance about what they were given. Now, we know what the word hypocrite means. We've looked at this before. It is a mask wearer. A hypocrite is an actor. The Greek word hypocrite is the name given to the mask that play actors wore. Do you remember? You don't tend to see it much today, but if you look at any kind of theatrics, normally a theatrical group will be symbolized with two masks, a smiley face and a sad face. And that's the masks that they used when the Greeks would put on something to act out before people. They'd have these masks so that it could be seen from a distance that they were smiley or that they were sad or that they were a different character. That's the word hypocrite, a mask wearer. And what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying is, don't be somebody that you're not. Don't pretend to be something that you are not. Don't be a hypocrite. There was evidence of this time period that in the temple The priests would blow the trumpets when they collected funds for a special need. It's possible that the sound of the trumpet in the temple, there were 13 trumpets, trumpet-shaped conicals, and what would happen is that the giving for the poor would be thrown into those trumpet shapes. And of course, when you throw coins in, as anybody who knows, with the two offering boxes we've got here now, if you put coins in, everybody knows. We have a decrease in coin giving. There's a lot more notes going in. But what would happen then is when people put the coins in these trumpets, it would make a noise. So is that what the Lord is referring to? But the Lord's not talking about the temple. The Lord's talking about the synagogue and the streets. If you've ever been to Israel, you will notice that they sing and they dance at every occasion. You can literally, we got, I'm not sure if it was this time or the last time we got there. We come through the airport and they were literally just dancing everywhere. And what's your natural reaction? Ooh, what's going on there? You know, you walk through Jerusalem, if there's a wedding going on, they will walk through the street with a couple under the canopy and they will literally be dancing and singing and drawing attention. So what the Lord is saying is it's possible that when somebody was about to give to the poor, they would literally blow their own trumpet. They would toot their own horn. They would draw attention to themselves to say, look what I'm doing. Remember, almsgiving and righteousness were closely linked. So what they were saying is, hey, look how righteous I am. Look how good I am. Look what a super saint I am. Look how marvelous I am. How incredible am I? And they were literally drawing attention to themselves. They were hypocrites, mask wearers. It's a similar word. Remember when the Lord Jesus Christ was walking through Capernaum and Jairus came and asked if he would come and heal his daughter because she was sick, and then as he's heading towards Jairus' house, the woman with issue of blood stopped him and was healed, and as a result of that delay, the Jairus' daughter died. What happened when the Lord Jesus Christ got to the house? Who was there at the house? Can you remember from that story? Who was at the house? The mourners. And they were professional mourners. They were literally there to wail and make a noise, and they were basically paid to do that. You know, in biblical times, when you were mourning, you rent your clothes as a sign of great distress. You know what professional mourners did? They rent their clothes across the seam. So they would go home then, and they would just stitch their clothes back together, and then they go. They may not have even known the family. But they would literally be there crying and wailing and mourning because they were mask wearers. The death of that person meant nothing to them. But they were drawing attention to themselves. That word, hypocrite, describes those professional mourners. It describes those who gave their almsgiving to the poor just so they could be noticed. You know, there's too many times, the amount of churches that you've gone into, and you're kind of always aware of the ruling factions within the church. There's always one particular person that stands out. And you're all thinking, who is it in this church then? Who's that one person? Who's the bossy one? Mark Bowler termed her when we first came here as the church bully. It's you. No, you normally go into church, there's normally one person who is kind of running things. But the motive is wrong. You know, sometimes people get defensive because you've got to take care of the building. This is, you know, this is my family's church, and this is. But the motive is wrong. Yes, we ought to be aware of the truth. We've said, you know, mark them that cause discord among the brethren. Don't allow somebody to creep into the church as a wolf in sheep's clothing and cause dissent and discord. And we are to protect the church. But not because it's my church and because it's my family's church or because it's his church. That's the motive. It's not my church. I just happen to be blessed to the fact that the Lord has put me this side of the pulpit. It's not my church. It's not your church. even though it's kind of you with tithes and offerings to keep the church going. And we're thankful for that. Please don't stop. But it's his church. We ought to guard it and protect it because it's him. Because when things go wrong within the church, it's not just our name. Do you know there's things that have gone on in this church that people still talk about, and they happened about 60 years ago? And there's still people who won't come to this church because of what happened in this building about 50, 60 years ago. People are quick to remember the bad, but they're just as quick to forget the good. It can take a lifetime to build up a testimony. It takes one moment to destroy it. And we need to check our motives. We're not doing anything in this church to draw attention to ourselves. Everything we do in this church is meant to draw attention to him. Their almsgiving, their giving to the poor, was not about the poor. They couldn't care less about the poor. Their almsgiving was to elevate themselves. Do you know, I've read a lot of missions letters in my time as a pastor, and I've seen people's missions letters. I've gone into churches where the missionary letter is on the board, and you would look at some of these things and you think, wow, there's revival going on in that place. They've baptized so many people, and I read of one missionary who baptized about 40 people. He went to his church, and there's like five people in there. He's like, where's all these baptisms? All that's happening is the motive is wrong. I want to be able to say to my supporting churches, look what an incredible work I'm doing. Look how good I am. Look how awesome I am. And we just need to make sure that everything we do when we serve the Lord is not about us, but it's about him. Don't be a play actor. Don't be a hypocrite. Because your reward will just be a pat on the back. Oh, well done. Good for you. You are awesome. You are wonderful. Great. But the hypocrite has his reward. What is the point of that? When you think about it, the hypocrite wasn't giving, but he was actually buying. He was actually paying for somebody to say, well done. You are awesome. But they get what they pay for. The praise of men. It is possible to be the most generous Christian around, both in the amount and the proportion you give, and yet have no reward. The reward that the hypocritical almsgiver gets is just cheap. So that's the caution about charity. But then the Lord talks about the concealment of our charity. He said, but when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth. Christ has told us what not to do when it comes to giving, when it comes to being charitable, and now he tells us what we should do. And he uses an extreme illustration to present us with what we do when we are giving to help others. And that's not just like giving to charity, that's doing anything to help somebody in need, doing anything to be a blessing to somebody else. The left hand is not to know what the right hand is doing. What does that mean? Most people are right-handed. If you go to get something in your pocket, the first thing you do is reach in with your right hand, if you are right-handed. If you are among the normal people in the world. For the left-handed ones, this is not for you. Sorry, Joe. I'm actually ambidextrous. My writing is awful with both hands. The best way to avoid hypocrisy is not to make a scene. It's not to draw attention to ourselves. The idea of not letting the left hand know what the right hand is doing pictures secrecy. And that doesn't mean that we are to do things without anybody knowing at all in a deceitful way. But we don't draw attention to it. We don't highlight it. We don't do it so that everybody notices what we are doing. In Christ's time, it said that there was a special out-of-the-way place in the temple where shy, humble Jews could go and leave their gifts without being noticed. And there was another place nearby provided for the shy poor, who didn't want to be seen asking for help. The name of that place was the Chamber of the Silent. People gave and people received help, but no one knew the identity of either group. Thus, a person could give in secret to the poor. The fact that we are to do our good deeds in secret doesn't mean that they are never to be done in a more public way. Some of our works can't be helped but to be seen of men. But what the Lord is saying here is we are not to draw attention to it. We're not to do something for the Lord and say, hey, look what I'm doing. I'm far better than everybody else because I'm the first one to put my name down for this, and I'm the first in line to do this, and I'm the first one to do this. Psalm 106:3 said, blessed are they that keep judgment, and he that doeth righteousness at all times. That's meant to be the way that we serve the Lord continually, all the time. Christ's point here is not to draw attention to ourselves. That what we do is not to be done with a motive to impress people. To say, look how much I've done. Look how much I've given. Look what I have achieved. We don't need to get people's attention in order to get God's attention. God's attention is all that we need. That's it. We don't need to worry about how much we've done or how much we've done in terms of helping people or what we've done. Do you know there are people that have helped us that you will never know that they've been a blessing to us? But the Lord knows. Maybe the Lord has used you to be a blessing to somebody else. You know, we saw it a lot during COVID where people were struggling. And I know that there have been times when people said, oh, do you know what? We didn't know what we were going to do. We didn't know how we were going to do this. And all of a sudden, there was some money pushed through the door. All of a sudden, there was some shopping bought for us. And nobody knows who did what, but he does. It was then not to draw attention to the person doing it. It was to be a blessing to the one who was in need with the motive of glorifying the one who provided to be able to be that blessing in the first place. You might say here, well, this is a contradiction. We're being told to do this in secret, and yet the Lord Jesus Christ said in the previous chapter, let your light so shine before men. Is that a contradiction? No, it's not a contradiction. In the earlier text, Christ is simply telling us to live a godly life and not be ashamed about who we are. To let our light shine before men. What he's saying here is that when it comes to helping people, we don't help people with the goal of glorifying ourselves or standing out above the crowd to make it look like we are some kind of super spiritual saint. We are to do that in secret, and when we do that in secret, the Lord rewards us openly. The question is not whether or not our good work should be seen by others, but whether they're done for that end. What we do when it comes to blessing others is done in such a way that the attention and the glory is focused on the Lord and not focused on the one being a blessing. A.B. Bruce gives this helpful explanation. We are to show when tempted to hide and hide when tempted to show. Christ is dealing with cowardice in Matthew 5:16, when he said, let your light so shine before men, and he's dealing with hypocrisy here in Matthew chapter 6. The overall principle, whether it's letting your light shine or whether it's being a blessing to others in secret, is about the glory of God. When a good work has been done, that's it. We don't look for praise. We don't look for recognition. We don't look for a pat on the back. We don't look to be elevated. We do it. We move on. We don't make a song and dance about it. We give God the glory, and God is the one who will reward. We're not looking for brownie points. You know, I read a story this morning about Charles Spurgeon. He and his wife kept chickens. And every time the chickens laid eggs, they never gave them away freely. They sold them, even to relatives. They would sell the eggs. And as a result, some people labeled the Spurgeons as greedy and grasping people. And they accepted the criticism without defending themselves. And it was only after Mrs. Spurgeon died that the full story was revealed. All the profits from the sale of the eggs went to support two elderly widows. But they never turned around and defended themselves. They never turned around and said, "Well, wait a minute, we're doing this for this reason," because they weren't doing it for the reward of men. They were doing it for the glory of God. And it didn't matter what people said about them. God knew the motive. They endured their attacks. They endured the criticism in silence. But God is the one that received the glory, and they are the ones that would receive the reward. So we see here the caution about charity. Don't draw attention to yourself. The concealment about charity, what you do in secret, the Lord will take care of. And then finally, we see the compensation of our charity. It says that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. The Bible makes it clear that the Lord is a good scorekeeper. Do you know when we used to do camp, one of the funniest things about doing camp is the kids were always weary about their points. Were their points being recorded? You know, they won a game. "Did you put my points down?" Because there was rewards at the end of the week. They said their verse. "Did you give me my points for saying my verse?" You know, our team cleaned up and not being asked, you know, "Can we get extra points for that?" They were always concerned about their points. We don't need to worry about the Lord keeping score. Everything we've done with the right motive for him, he is well aware of and knows exactly the reward. And he's faithful to compensate this for our faithful conduct. Hebrews 6:10 says, "For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed towards his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister." You don't have to do your good deed in public for God to know about it. What you do doesn't have to come to the forefront of everybody's mind in order for you to receive a reward or to be compensated by the Lord. We like being compensated. How many of you have ever had a bad meal in a restaurant and have complained about it? Only two people willing to admit that. What happened? Do you get something off your bill, or do you have a meal free, or did they give you a free meal? And it feels good. Even though the meal was rubbish, you probably never go back there again. You still had a free meal out of it. We like to be compensated. If you've ever been on holiday and you maybe have had the flight delayed, or you've lost luggage, or you go to your travel insurance and you kind of go through the travel insurance and that one time they pay out, you're like, "Oh, wonderful. Receive compensation." We like being compensated. It's just natural. And here's the thing. God knows everything that we've done in order for us to be compensated properly. God is not cheap. God compensates. And it's lasting. We are compensated when we do this in secret. We are compensated with satisfaction. The doing of what is right and being obedient to the Lord always brings satisfaction. You ever notice that when Dad always says this Christmas time, Mum and Dad are so generous when they're buying gifts. It blows Daniel's mind because Daniel said he probably received more gifts in the one Christmas they had with us than he'd received in his whole life. And he's just blown away. And my dad's like, "Oh yeah, but it's better to give than to receive." He loves it. Absolutely, because that's what motivates him. He just enjoys giving gifts. And there's that satisfaction. Satisfaction watching somebody open a gift. Well, that satisfaction in knowing that what you've bought has brought joy to somebody else. When we serve the Lord with the right motive, when we do it without hypocrisy, trying to draw attention to ourselves and wanting rewards from others, if you do something to gain attention or to receive, to get somebody to say, "Oh, well done," you will be disappointed. I can guarantee that 100%. Because humanly speaking, I'm going to forget to say thank you if you've cleaned the church, and I've not said, I'm going to forget to say thank you. If we're doing things in order to stand out, and we're going to be disappointed. But when the motive is right, and you do something for the glory of God, you're compensated with that satisfaction to know that it doesn't matter if nobody knows what I've just done, if nobody sees that, if nobody's aware that that gift came from me, if nobody's aware that I'm the one that kind of helped out, if I'm the one that was a blessing to that family, if nobody is aware, he knows. And I'm satisfied with the fact that I've done what he wanted me to do, to be a blessing to somebody else and to bring glory to him. We're compensated with satisfaction, and it's a satisfaction that no money on earth can buy. God has left us on this earth to bless others. So be a blessing. Be a blessing to somebody who has a need. There are people in this church that would just be blessed with a text. No, I've said this every... Well, I've said it for the last couple of Sundays. There is somebody in this church who I would never name who texts me every single Sunday. And they wouldn't want their name to be out. They're not doing it for that. But that blesses me more than you could ever possibly know. Every Sunday without fail, I'll get a text. Say, Pastor, praying for you. Here's a verse. That type of satisfaction from just doing that, money can't buy. God lays somebody on your heart, text them. God lays a scripture on your heart, text them. Because they're on your heart for a reason. It doesn't have to go in the building. It doesn't have to be announced from the front of the church. Hey, guess what? So-and-so text so-and-so this week and it really helped them. It doesn't have to be mentioned in prayer and testimony time. But the motive is to bless somebody else whilst glorifying God. We're compensated with that satisfaction. You're also compensated with responsibility. Because the more we do for the Lord, the more he requires us to do. Because when we live our lives for him, and we do things in accordance with his will, he kind of says, right, okay, now I can trust you to do that. I can trust you to do this. Let me ask this question. If you paid for somebody to come to your house to paint something, let's say you wanted them to just paint one wall in the house, and they didn't do it properly. They didn't put dust sheets down. If you got me into paint there, there would be paint all over the wall, and like it was half done, and it was like you'd lost interest halfway through, and the strokes were going one way on one side of the wall, and they were going the other way on the other side of the wall, and there was no blending in, and the paint got all over the skirting board, and it got all over the coving or the ceiling or whatever it is. Are you going to ask me back to paint the rest of the house? No. But if somebody comes in and does one thing that he's been asked to do and he does it really well, you're going to ask that person back to do something else. The Lord says when we do even the small things right and we serve him and we live for him and we're honoring him and we're bringing glory to him, guess what? We're compensated with more responsibility because the Lord says, right, okay, now I know you are willing to do that. Now I know you can do this. Not that he knows, because he already knows, but now you know that you can do that. And the Lord says, right, I'll give you something else to do. And I'll give you something else to do. And I'll give you something else to do. The Christian reward or compensation is the opposite or the reverse of the world's reward. When we do something well, the world's reward is to say, right, okay, put your feet up. Take it easy. God's reward is, right, okay, now I got something else for you to do. You've completed this task, now I want you to do this task. There's a compensation of more responsibility. And then finally, there's that compensation of closeness. When our motive is right, when we serve the Lord like we should, when we walk with the Lord like we should, we will feel a closeness to him like maybe we've never felt before. There is a purpose in doing what we do when we serve the Lord. For his glory. Those who draw nigh to him, he draws nigh to them. If somebody goes their own way, they will drift further and further from the Lord, and that fellowship is broken. But when you serve him, when you do what you are meant to do, and we're not talking about going out of the way and serving God in a big way. We're talking about doing the basic things. Reading your Bible, praying, being in church, witnessing, tithing, just living for the Lord. Not to make a show, not to stand up and say, oh, I tell you what, that person, they're the ones who, they're going to be at the front of the queue when they get those crowns. That's not the purpose in that. That's just the basic stuff we ought to do. And when we do it with the right motive, the Lord is able then to reward us with our satisfaction, with more responsibility, and with a closeness to him. Don't we want just to really feel his presence with every step that we take? Then our motive for serving him has got to be right. Because we can still do the right things with the wrong motives, and we're not going to get that reward. Or we'll get a pat on the back from people, and we'll get a well done. Whoa, you were awesome. But I'd much rather receive a reward from him than all the pats on the back in the world. Because he's the one that matters. You can still do the right thing with the wrong motive. Your reward will be temporal, earthly. They won't last. You do the right thing with the right motives to be a blessing to others and to glorify him, then the Lord will take care of you. He'll keep score, as it were, and he'll make sure that you are rewarded appropriately. Father, we thank you again for this day, for this time together, and for this opportunity to come around you a word. Father, I just prayed you'd help us in everything that we do when it comes to serving you and living for you, that our motive is right. That we're not reading the words as a punishment just to get through a reading plan. That we're reading the words so we can know more about you. That we're reading the words so that we can draw closer to you. So that we can live more like the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord, when it comes to being a blessing to others, that we don't do that so that we receive the praise of men. We want to glorify you in all that we do. So, Lord, would you help us in that aspect of our walk with you? Help us to be a blessing to somebody this week. I know that there are people here who are struggling. I know there are people here in this church that are in need of prayer. So, Father, would you help us lay somebody on our hearts this week that we might be a blessing to them? Not that we might be recognized, that you might be glorified and they might be helped. And we'll have that satisfaction knowing that we've served you. We'll have that responsibility that you said, the more that we do, the more you can trust us with. And we'll feel that closeness as we walk with you. So, Father, would you help us this week? Help us to be a blessing to others as we glorify you. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Let's stand and sing our last hymn together. Have you been to Jesus? That cleansing power.
Thank you.
Amen. I wonder if Carl would close us in a word of prayer. Thank you, Carl.
Amen. Mm-hmm.